been a while since we've been here. It's a little harder to travel around like we used to. We haven't been doing much overnight because my father-in-law has a great memory on the old stories. We hear them over and over and over. But on the short-term things, he has some challenges there. He forgets how to use the microwave, how to use the TV, how to use the VCR, and we have to go over it with him. You know, he doesn't do it all at once. It's usually one thing, and then the next week it's another thing. About a week ago, we came home, and when we'd moved in with him 3.5 years ago, the water line to his swamp cooler was broke, and he didn't know how to fix it, so he would just go out and put water in the cooler once in a while. And when we came home, he says, "I turned the cooler on, went out, put some water in it, so it's doing okay. Probably need to put some water in it pretty soon." I said, "I fixed that 3 years ago. You don't have to put water in it. It automatically fills." "You did? Oh, yeah, I guess you did, didn't you? So I don't need to go out there and put water in it, do I?" I said, "No. No, it's fine. It'll work just fine." Yeah, he forgot to turn on the pump the pump. He was just blowing hot air and he does that pretty often too. Oh, and he turned the water off when he went out too. So it's fun. So it's a little more of a struggle. But then we have three granddaughters, and two of them have jobs now. And jobs that they really, really like. So that's been a real blessing as well. One of them works out at the Navigator headquarters in Colorado Springs in the castle. She works in the kitchen, and she really enjoys the Christian environment and people out there. And I told her I have to take you to work once in a while, even though she has her own car and drives, just so I can get on the grounds and just see it. It's beautiful to just go out there. The other one has always wanted to work for a vet and learn to be a vet tech, and that's what she's doing. She's working for a vet and doing vet tech work, and she's found out that it isn't always fun and games when somebody brings in a dog that's really sick and dies right there. You know, it's kind of hard on her. It's like, it's part of the job. You have to take care of the good as well as the bad, or the bad as well as the good. So they're both growing and doing well in that. This past week, I moved my son and his... I didn't move them. I helped them move from Arvada in the midst of city life to the western slope on 10 acres where it is so quiet. And I didn't want to come back home, but my wife wasn't there, so I came back home, you know. It's like, we need to get over there and spend some time with them. But they're out in the middle of a gorgeous view on 10 acres of their own land. And I told him, "You make sure that when they put in the septic, that they put in a place for my trailer sewer and water and electricity." And he is. He said, "Yeah, Dad, come on over." So that's really beautiful over there. So it was fun this past week. Only in the evening, I told him, I said, "I'm going back to the motel and crashing." I said, "This old man is tired." I'm glad it was them moving and not me. Whoa. So we'll be in 1 John chapter 1 this morning. 1 John chapter 1. Been looking forward to being with you. I always enjoy coming and worshiping here and being able to preach. And I appreciate Dave going away so I can. What a blessing to have children that far away and get to go visit them. You know, he raised his kids to serve the Lord, and they are doing it. There is nothing greater of a blessing than being able to do that. Yeah, it's kind of hard when your grandkids are halfway around the world from you, but the joy and satisfaction of knowing that they're serving the Lord. When I talk to him, I know it's there. So it is a blessing, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to help while they're enjoying their grandkids. When we were with you last year, if anyone would have told me then that the world and the United States would be in the situation that we're in today, I would have said, nah, there's no way we would go that far that fast. Boy, was I wrong. What a wild ride we've had this past year, this summer, actually. What a wild ride we've had. The Supreme Court decision, the push to make sinful things normal, what they consider normal, to me it's disheartening. And then I've heard in the last few days that they have a homosexual Bible. And it's like a what? Where I haven't looked at it, don't really want to look at it. But I assume they take out the things that they don't like about the Bible. There's groups that have been doing that for years. Well, it's how you interpret it. No, it's not. It's God's Word. And if you wanna take stuff out of it, you're in sin because it's God's Word. And so it's kind of frustrating to me. The attempt to change the Bible to fit their ideas instead of conforming to God's ideas is sad to me. I have learned I don't always like God's ideas. Do you? I mean, sometimes things are hard that we have to do. In Sunday school, we were talking about Abraham. When God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son Isaac, do you think it was like, oh, wow, that sounds interesting. Let's go. Isaac, this is going to be a real adventure. I don't think he said that. It's like, you want me to what? That's not easy, God. But you are God, and I will do what you want. And so Abraham rose early in the morning. I would have risen at 10 o'clock and drugged my feet the whole 3 days. It's hard sometimes. But God is faithful. God is the one. And trying to push man's ways on God is not going to work. It's going to destroy. And man just hasn't got the idea that that's what's going to happen. God's Word does not change. The truth and content of the Word is always the same. And the reality of life does not change just because the Supreme Court made a stupid decision. And they didn't ask me before they made the decision, but I would have told them, you couldn't do much more stupid things than you did and much more sinful things than you did. You aren't doing this for man. You are doing this to destroy man. And the reality of God doesn't change, no matter what man's opinion is. So they can stand up there, the five of them that made this decision, they can stand there and say, well, this is the right way to do things. But if it's against God, I'm sorry. I'm not really sorry. It's wrong. It's against God. And they shouldn't be able to do that. They should know that man's opinion and God's opinion, when they clash, we're going to go God's way. We're going to do the things that God wants done. We have a God in this situation, in all situations, that we can trust. And I don't know what the future is going to bring, but I do know one thing, that God is the same yesterday, today. What about tomorrow? You think he's going to change tomorrow? No, forever. Our God is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever, we are told in the book of Hebrews. And I am thankful for that. Perversions and false teachers are seeking to destroy the fundamentals of the faith. I mean, I believe that in the coming days, there are going to be pressures on us not to say anything hateful against their decision against homosexuality and things that go on there. And I think it's not going to be too long before I would get in trouble for preaching against it. And Pastor Dave will be in trouble for preaching against it. And they're seeking to silence us. They want to destroy the fundamentals of the faith, our faith. And that's not new. It's been going on since the time of Adam, when Cain wanted to silence Abel, and he did by destroying him, did he not? It's sin. It's just being refined. But as this goes on, one of the writers of the New Testament wrote a letter speaking to this issue. Yeah, there are several places, but the Apostle John spoke to this issue because they were trying to do it in his day too. They were trying to destroy the fundamentals of the faith. And John writes to reaffirm the biblical view of Christ and the fact that Christ is real, that he was a man born into this world, but he's also God, and he will never change. You can't take that away from him in any way. The Apostle John, at this time the last apostle alive when he wrote the letter of 1 John, wrote to reassure us in our faith that Jesus is real. As the world tries to pressure us away from the fundamentals of the faith, the basics of what God says, be assured that Jesus Christ has not changed. That the world may change, but he does not change. And that he is real. John wants us to have a clear biblical view of Christ in a cloudy world. Be assured that Jesus Christ is eternal, that he's real, and that he's ours. And they can't take it away from us. 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read the first four verses. And as I read them, I want you to notice two things. I want you to notice the enthusiasm that John has for his Savior. Okay? And the fact that he had the privilege of living with him, being with him for 3.5 years. The enthusiasm, even though it's well over 50 years since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is still enthused about it. And also, notice the repeated words, heard and seen and touched, and the fact that he was manifested, that he came and lived before us. Verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John says, I want you to realize what we have here. We have Jesus Christ, who is eternal God, that which was from the beginning, he said. He wrote this around 90 AD. And if Jesus died in 33, somewhere between 30 and 35 AD, then it's 55 to 60 years later. And John says, the memories are still vivid. Like my father-in-law, over and over, he tells us how he met Peg's mother. And you met her at a skating rink. Yeah, you were skating. You walked up, skated over to her and asked her to skate with you. And then you slipped and fell down. And, you know, I've heard the story. I heard it yesterday. I was gone Monday through Friday, so I didn't get to hear it then. But, you know, I've heard it a lot of times. You know, the memories are still vivid with him and with John. John is probably 80, 90 years old, and the stories are still vivid with him. Yeah, John, we've heard it before. Oh, but the story of Jesus never gets old. The story of who God is. He'd been through a lot for Christ in his lifetime. John was thrilled for the privilege of being an apostle. John was thrilled with what he had and who Christ is. His brother James was the first of the apostles to die. And in Acts chapter 12, It says, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. I would call that mistreatment. You know, he cut off his head with a sword. And so John lost his brother, first of all. John was put in prison. John was beaten. John had been through a lot of persecution in his life in the 55 or 60 years since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And John was soon to be taken from, it is assumed that he wrote this from Ephesus, where he was overseeing the churches there, and that he was put on the Isle of Patmos. And Patmos now is a beautiful island that's kind of a resort island. But then the Romans had cut all of the vegetation down and made it just a rock. And it was a prison rock, just like Alcatraz. And it was no picnic place to be. John would suffer more for Christ, but that did not dampen his enthusiasm for who Christ is. He says, I want you to be assured of who Christ is. So there is excitement in his writing and in his testimony. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have looked at, studied, and handled. I touched him. I got to be with him for 3.5 years. The joy of Christ is still in him because of the close relationship that he still has with Jesus Christ. Not just for 3.5 years while he was with him. John still has a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And he wants us to be assured of that as he writes this letter. Jesus was already there in the beginning. In the beginning, that which was from the beginning. He's talking about Jesus Christ. In the book of John, which he wrote about this same time, he says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Is Jesus like that today? Is He still full of grace and truth? Is He still the glory of God? No change. I don't care if the Supreme Court would issue an order saying that Jesus isn't really God and He doesn't have that glory. It's like you're still full of baloney. You know what? My God does not change. My God is still eternal. He's still the glory of God. He is still eternal, my Savior. He didn't just come in being a newborn baby. I mean, he was a newborn baby, but that wasn't how he came into existence. Okay? He was already in existence in eternity past. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, and he says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God to be a thing grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul says, Jesus Christ was in heaven before he was born on earth. And he had to veil that glory so that he could come to earth, because if we saw his glory, we couldn't stand it. We couldn't see it and live. We couldn't see it. It would have blinded us. Didn't it blind Paul on the road to Damascus, when he saw Jesus Christ? He was blind until his sight was restored. Jesus is glory. John wants to assure us that Jesus is the glory of God and that it will not change. When Moses saw the burning bush, you know who he talked to? He talked to Jesus. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And then in John 8:58, Jesus tells the leaders of Israel, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus said, I was back there at the burning bush. Who do you think gave the law to Moses? Oh, yeah, it's Jesus the judge. He was there in the beginning. He is God fully in everything. John was not only talking about that beginning, but John is also saying when he was born, in the beginning of the gospel, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was Jesus. He not only created the earth in the beginning, but he began the salvation work when he was born on earth. He is the author and finisher of our faith. The gospel does not change for anyone at any time, under any circumstances. You can't legislate it to change it. You can't outlaw it to change it. The gospel is the same. And John is saying it does not change. It is always the same. Excuse me. The basics, the heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And he is unchanging. And John is thrilled to remind us of that. So what happens if next year when Dave and Linda are in Europe, and I presume that I am here if the Lord tarries, what will the climate be like then? I don't know. But you know what? I'm not worried about it. Well, maybe a little. I'm concerned about it. I'm not worried about it. You know, what is going to happen? But I know that my Savior will still be the same as he was yesterday. Today, he will be tomorrow. I can trust him. He's eternal. So in the beginning, he was the same. When he came to earth and brought us salvation, in that beginning, he's the same. He's the same God. He still cares. He still watches over everything. And the excitement John wants to convey is in his eyewitness of Jesus. So if you notice in verses 1, 2, and 3 how he repeats what we have heard, what we have seen, and then in verse 2 he says, what we have seen and testify we proclaim to you. And then verse 3, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you. John says several times, I was there. I saw it. I heard it. I know, and I want to assure you of the reality of our faith. The world may not like it. The world may try and take it away, but it is real. I have seen it, and I live it today. That's what John is saying. I saw Jesus Christ. He heard him. He saw him. And he gives personal testimony of what he heard. He listened to Jesus' teachings. And like everyone else, they were captivated by what Jesus had to say. You remember through the Gospels, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, at the very end, it says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The scribes used to argue back and forth and quote somebody else and you know, back trying to decide what was the meaning of it. And Jesus taught them as if he knew what the scriptures really were and what they meant. Well, since he is the Word, he did teach with authority because he knew exactly what he meant when he wrote it through the author and through the Holy Spirit. So they were amazed, and Jesus taught with authority. Again, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 2, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these teachings? He doesn't even have a college degree, and he seems to really know, understand the Word of God. He had the authority. Or in Luke chapter 4, all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, isn't this Joseph's son? Where did he get this kind of knowledge to be able to teach us with such incredible authority and Amazing words that were coming out of his mouth. And then John recounts a story where the chief priests had sent their soldiers to arrest Jesus. And it says some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. And the officers who came to the chief priests and Pharisees, they said, "Why didn't you arrest him like we told you to?" And the officers said, "No one ever spoke like this man speaks." Wow, I couldn't arrest a guy that speaks like this. That's what John is saying in 1 John. I heard them say this. I heard the speaking of Jesus. There ain't no one like him. Our God is the God. And our faith is the faith. And John is still enthused with this and saying, wow, I heard it. I know what he's like. He saw the person and work of Christ. Think of the miracles that John saw Jesus do. Turning the water into wine. Seeing a man in John chapter 9, a man born blind, and Jesus restores his sight. The sight restored of Bartimaeus, the lepers that were cleansed, the dead that were raised. I mean, people today can fake some miracles. And I think a lot of this stuff on TV is faked. But there's no way to fake a dead man coming back to life. He's dead. Remember Jairus' daughter, 12 years old, and she was dead. And Jesus raised her to life. Lazarus, he'd been in the grave 4 days. And Jesus said, "Hey, bring that back over here, dig up the coffin. I'm going to show you a real miracle." The stone was rolled away and Jesus said, "Lazarus, wake up, boy. Come out of that grave." You know, that's when the scribes and the Pharisees said, "We have to put Jesus to death. Here is a miracle that nobody can deny. We've got to get rid of this guy. And we probably better kill Lazarus too, so that that testimony can go away." When John said, I saw the things that he did, John was astounded with the rest of the world around. Jesus did these things. He healed the crippled. He raised the dead. He healed the lepers. And in John chapter 20, John says this about it. "Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these that have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John says, I wrote these things just so you can see. Here, this is just a sampling of what Jesus did. Jesus did a lot of things, a lot of miracles. And so when he says, "I've seen him, I've heard him," John is saying, wow, I want you to know it is real. It is true. I am a witness of who Jesus is and what he did. John says it's not faked. It's not part of a miracle. It wasn't just that he restored the cripple and the cripple had to use crutches again. It says he was leaping and dancing and walking with us, completely restored. When the dead came back to life, they were healthy and strong and were able to get up and go about their business as if nothing had happened. Oh, but boy, did it happen. Jesus raised them. In verse 2, he says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." He said, not only have I seen it, but I got to study it carefully. I got to see every aspect of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. I got to see it in such a way that I know who he is. I saw the miracles. But what else did John see? When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was with him? Peter, James, and who? John. John says, I was there when he was transformed into his glory, and I got to see, probably not his full glory, but I got to see the glory of Jesus Christ, and I got to see Moses and Elijah talking with him. Guys that are dead and have been dead for a long time. And here they are, alive with Jesus Christ. John says, I got to see it. I got to see it truly. John was there when Jesus went to the cross. John was there when Jesus died on the cross. He knew where the tomb was, did he not? He saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus buried. Because when Jesus was back alive, resurrected from the dead, John and Peter ran to the tomb and saw that it was empty. And John didn't have to say, where's the tomb at? I want to go see, but I don't know where he's buried. He knew right where he was buried. And he and Peter ran to the tomb. And they saw that the tomb where Jesus was dead in was empty. John is thrilled. I saw it. I saw it. And in John chapter 20 and verse 8, when I catch up with myself, the other disciple which had come first to the tomb also entered, and he saw and believed. John says, I came to the tomb, I stooped in, and I saw that the Lord was not there, and I believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John says, it's real. Be assured that no matter what man tries to say, what man tries to do, how man tries to change things, our faith is real. And if you're pressured in the future to try and let go of that faith or change that faith, don't do it. Look back to Jesus Christ, just like John did, and says, be assured that it's real. And they're going to try and take it away from us, maybe someday, but they can't do it. It's real. It is the truth of who was there. John's experience was also in touching Jesus. In the upper room, when Jesus told the disciples that one of them would betray him, who was Judas, Peter says, hey, lean back on the Lord and ask him who it is. And John was leaning back next to Jesus, and it says he leaned on his chest and says, Jesus, who is it? He touched him. He had a loving relationship with him, a close relationship of teacher and disciple and a friend who cared. So John 13:25, John touched him and said he's real. He wasn't just a figment of our imagination. He was as real as you and I. And in John 20:27, when Jesus said to Thomas, reach in with your finger and see my hands, and reach into your hand into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe. Do you think John also got a chance to put his fingers in the nail prints and his hand in the side? I think any disciple that wanted to was allowed to touch Jesus and see that he was the real resurrected Lord who had been crucified and buried and was now risen. And John says, it is real. I know who he is. I was there. I got to see it. He heard. He saw. He studied. He touched. God with us is Jesus Christ, and he is real, John says. But he also not only wants to remind us that he's eternal and that he was physically there and that he saw them, he wants us to understand that we have the same thing. Okay? He's not here with us physically, but he's just as real to us as he was to John. He's eternal. He's real. He's with us. He's the one. He talks about fellowship with God, which is the distinguishing mark of Christianity. Verses 3 and 4. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we wrote so that our joy may be made complete. The only way we can have fellowship with God is by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. And we celebrated that in the communion service, did we not? The fact that Jesus gave His body and His blood to pay for our sin so that we can spend eternity with Jesus Christ, with God. Fellowship is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it makes us children of God. And you know what? The world doesn't understand that. They think we're kind of nutty people. You know, you act like you're different than we are. Well, in one way, I'm not different. I still sin. But in another way, I am different because I'm a sinner saved by grace. And this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And I have fellowship with God now and through eternity. Not because I'm special, but because God is special. And because He sent His Son to die for us. It makes us children of God, which the world does not understand. Be assured when we know Jesus Christ as Savior that no change in the world affects our relationship with Jesus Christ. We belong to Him, and nobody can take it away, no matter how hard they try. They can't take it away. Our lives are eternal because of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's interesting how when I go into a church, I haven't been here for a year. And yet, when I came in, you greet me and I greet you as if we have a special relationship. Why? Because we do have a special relationship. Because we're brothers and sisters. And I'm happy to see you. And hopefully you're happy to see me. You know? Because we have fellowship with one another through Jesus Christ. And John is emphasizing that. Nobody can take away that fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ. John is proclaiming this. He is a witness to it. Now, okay, John saw, John heard, John spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. That gives him an advantage over us, right? No, it does not. John wants us to understand that he was privileged to have it, but he's no different than us. He has to have faith in what Jesus Christ did. The same as we have to have faith in what Jesus Christ did. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. John had to accept Him as Savior the same way we have to accept Him as Savior. So yeah, he got the privilege, but we have the same privilege. We have the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we have a joy in what we have in Jesus Christ, the same as John has. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John says, my joy is the same as your joy. It's in Jesus Christ. He hadn't seen Him for 55 or 60 years in person, but he still had the joy of the Lord, the same as we have, and cared the same as we have. The world is looking for satisfaction and joy. And it irritates them that they can't find it, and we have. Because they don't want to have what we have. They want to have it their way. I did it my way. What a sad song. Because my way is not God's way, and it leaves no satisfaction, and it leaves eternity in hell. And the world searches, and they can't find it. Jesus said to them, you are of your father the devil, in John 8:44. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And Satan has convinced the world that just one more sin and you'll be satisfied. Just one more sin and you'll have the joy that you're searching for. And what does one more sin bring? Nothing. It just takes us further in away from God, and it takes us further into dissatisfaction. The world is searching for satisfaction in life, joy in life, and it's fleeting. It runs away without Jesus Christ. So I have a burden for the world that says, surely if we legislate this, that it'll make it satisfying. Surely if we make it legal, surely if we change the Bible, that then something will satisfy me. The only thing that satisfies is Jesus. He is the joy of the world. I was listening to a Focus on the Family broadcast, and I about fell out of my chair when the guy that was speaking with the host of the broadcast said, you know, the families are the ones that were beheaded by ISIS. Remember that on the internet? Gruesome. Horrible. These Christian men were beheaded right there, and you can watch it on YouTube. I don't know why you'd want to, but he said the families of those that were beheaded are crying. And the host said, well, yeah, what a tragedy. And he said, no, they're crying tears of joy for the privilege of being able to be worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. They counted it joy. And I thought, wow, do I count it joy when somebody laughs at me because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior? They don't know what satisfies. And there's sarcasm and hatefulness because they're frustrated that we're satisfied and they're not. John says, don't let the world take away your joy. Joy is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. There's joy in Jesus, not in the world. They need to see our Jesus. The world is desperately seeking joy and satisfaction in life. And it's not found in sin. It's not found in things or money or anything else but Jesus Christ. No matter what the world changes, no matter what challenges we may face, it's Jesus. That's where life satisfies. That's where the joy of life is. He is our rock. Be assured that Jesus is the answer to everything in life. They can't take it away. They can't legislate it away. Show them our Jesus. Father, I am so thankful that Jesus Christ is our rock. I'm thankful for your word and the foundation that it gives to us. I'm thankful, Lord, that in all things we rest in Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. Help us to keep close in fellowship with you, our great God. Thank you, Lord, for all we have. It's because of you, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.